Good morning. It's good to be with you today.
What's new with you? This morning I want to talk with you about the subject of past, present, and future. You know, time is something that's very important to us, or it should be. And the Word of God gives us a lot of wisdom when it comes to how we spend our time and what our attitudes about time should be. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, the wise writer says, "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful." Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Through the misery of man increases greatly." Here, the wise writer is indicating that to understand time is really to understand life. And when we don't have a good cognition of time, it really does hurt us. Real wisdom comes when we can see that without God, we can't really even understand the concept of time or how valuable it is to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the wise writer says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, or favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to us all." So, you know, what may seem certain and reasonable to us, you know, concerning a future outcome, often is wrong. Certainly, I realized that from personal experience this week, with my job situation. I've survived other layoffs. There's been many layoffs there while I've worked there. And I have joked to people that I wasn't laid off before because I never told anybody how to do what I did. And I still haven't. And it didn't help. But sometimes what seems reasonable, what we think is something that sure is often not. And so the wise writer tells us that time and chance happen to us all. So, you know, how can we have any assurance about the next day or the next hour or the next year? Well, I want to submit to you that we are greatly limited in our perspective. We're greatly limited in the things that we perceive because of the time in which we live. I want to share with you just a few facts. When you look at the difference between myself and I was born in 1962. I've come to grips with that, and I'm able to say it now. It has been so hard for me to say 50 when people ask me, but I'm 50. I was born in 1962, and my father was born in 1937. So you consider the time and age that he lived in, and the generation in which he lived. Because in 1904, the average life expectancy in the U.S. was 47. And only 14% of the homes in the U.S. had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone, and there were only 8,000 cars in the U.S. and only 144 miles of paved roads. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles per hour. Alabama, Mississippi, Iowa, and Tennessee were more heavily populated than California. You see how things have changed, how things are so much different for us. And when we look at things, you know, we've got our perspective on the time and place, the little time period that we live in. Also, the average wage in the U.S. was 22 cents an hour, and more than 95% of all births in the U.S. took place in the home. You know, my dad was born in his home, and all of his sisters there as well. 90% of all physicians had no college education. Most women only wash their hair once a month and use borax or egg. And there were only about 230 reported murders in the entire U.S. But you see how time has changed, And so we are really limited by our short life and our short span of experience. But when we look at what God knows, it is so much broader than what we can ever know. So the things that we can't know, God certainly does. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 37, verses 18 through 20, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away." So here the psalmist says, you know, the righteous are the ones that are going to survive. They're the ones that will not be ashamed. They're the ones that will be satisfied. And we need to understand that. And when we look at all the things that we don't know, having confidence in the God that does know, He knows everything and He knows what is going to happen to the righteous. And He will bless us in the end if we'll be faithful to Him. We can take great comfort in that. Well, with that said, we want to talk this morning about past, present, and future. The first thing we want to discuss is past. How should I view the past? Well, one thing about the past is that I should be able to look back at what God has done for me. Just a few minutes ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper, and when we partake of it, we look back at what God did for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul encourages the Ephesians in this way to look at the past with gratitude for their relationship with God and for God's grace. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at a time you were without Christ." So he's telling the Gentile brethren that they needed to remember the past. There are those that are circumcised. There's the Jews that call you uncircumcised. You need to remember where it is that you came from, that you at one time were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. So, you know, all these things that Jews had, you didn't have. But now, even though you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Paul tells us to be grateful, to look back and remember where it is that you came from. He wants the Gentiles to remember at one time you didn't have this relationship and now you do. So when we talk about the question of how should I view the past, I should be viewing the past with gratitude when it comes to the prospects of whether I'm hopeful or hopeless. And I have hopefulness because of a life with God. And I have total hopelessness if I don't have God. You know, we should look on our past like Israel should have looked at their slavery in Egypt. And we know many times they looked back at Egypt and made comments that they wanted to go back. They were tired of the quail and the manna and always whining and complaining. And, you know, if they looked back as they should, they would have seen we were in bondage. You know, we were in pain. We were abused. And now we're delivered. We should be thankful for the fact that we're delivered. And that was the purpose of the Passover. So they could remember what God did for them in releasing them from bondage in Egypt. And so as the Israelites observed the Passover and were supposed to remember that great event, you know, we need to identify with the past as well and look back at the deliverance that we have, you know, because of the cross of Christ. We should never lose sight of that. You know, how we view the past really determines how we live and how we view ourselves. The power of conversion, the power of forgiveness is a real foundational part of our life. It should be, and it should give us the confidence to live in a godly way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. So we see here that Paul is looking back at the past in the same way that we should look at the past. Paul remembers where it is that he came from. He remembers the grace of God. He knows that he has been blessed to be a preacher of the gospel and that he had obtained mercy. He goes on and says, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul here, can see the power of conversion, the power of forgiveness and mercy in his life. And, many people struggle with this. Paul clearly has been released from that bondage of sin. He still remembers what it is that he did. He still remembers what he was like in the past. But you get the idea here that he has put that behind him. He is thankful and he is grateful for what God has done. But a battle that many people face is that they can't get over the past. Or they keep going back to it. Or they look back at the past thinking good things about the past life that they lived in instead of viewing it as sin and separation with God. And when God forgives us, we need to accept that forgiveness and be thankful for it. Paul was forgiven of a great many things, and he was thankful for that, but he certainly was not letting that hinder him in his continued service to God. We need to battle the past and leave it in the past. And next point is based on the Bible reading this morning. This character, Shimei, of the house of King Saul, tribe of Benjamin. This is a really interesting story, and it's kind of tragic. Not kind of, it is. Shimei was the son of Gera, and there's four different passages in the book of 1 Samuel that talk about him. And, his story really shows the contrast between forgiveness and judgment, because this was a man who was bitter. He was bitter because Saul was no longer king, and evidently he did not like it that David had ascended to the throne of Israel. And so when we first are introduced to him in the reading we had this morning, it's a dark day in the life of David, because David's son Absalom has gained the upper hand in trying to take the kingdom away from his father and place him on the throne. And David and his entourage are fleeing Jerusalem at this time. And so adding to the humiliation that David is facing is this young Benjamite of Shimei, coming down to the road, cursing David and throwing rocks and kicking sand on him. And what we see here is the humility of David. And David certainly could have taken this guy out, but he didn't do that, and he just went on. And then later on in Shimei's life, we see that he has been a thorn in the side of David throughout the reign of David. And when Solomon became king, David tells Solomon, "You got to watch out for this guy." And so Solomon sends him to Jerusalem, in the city of refuge, and says, "You need to stay here. And if you go anywhere else, I'm going to take your life." So, David had pardoned Shimei for acting so foolish. But David tells Solomon, "You need to watch out for him." Solomon puts him in refuge, and then Shimei ends up leaving that city of refuge later and is killed for that crime. But the point here is that Shimei of the house of King Saul, he's identifying himself with that tribe, and certainly he's not happy that Saul is not on the throne anymore, and David has taken his place. David is a faithful servant, and David was a faithful servant of Saul. But here is the man that remains bitter for years about David being on the throne. And so, that's not the way that you should live. You should not be so tied to to pass things you can't control. Certainly he could not control anything about who was on the throne. God had made that decision. God had put David on the throne. But, you know, I'm going to throw rocks at David. I'm going to keep saying that. And I'm going to continue to malign him and talk evil about him and call him a dog. And say that he's a man of war and blood and doesn't deserve to live. You know, you can just imagine this character. I can just see him in my mind as being somebody who's just off his rocker and always complaining. And he is so tied up in this hatred for what has happened to Saul that he can't get over it. So we need to be more like what we see in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, many of these servants of Saul were trusting evil reports from those that would spread venom about servants of God. And we see that that's not the attitude that we should have. You know, 20 years after Saul's death, Shimei shows his heart to everyone. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, also Shimei said this when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. You see, he thinks, finally, you know, David is being marched out of the city. His son Absalom is going to take the throne. David, you're getting what you deserve. This is a great day for Shimei to see David humiliated in this way. It's a bitter, bitter man and a depressed and angry life that he lived. And so that's very sad for a man to let his past mold him in this way and make him miserable. Next point is, how should we view the present? Well, our presence should be determined by the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And what can man do to me? Well, nothing that's going to affect me eternally unless I allow that person to affect me eternally by me sinning against them and by them affecting me in an ungodly way, and I give in to that. Our presence should be determined by the presence of God. How do we begin each day? How do we live each day? At any given time, you know, how are we behaving? How do we view the world? We can have great comfort, great courage. So if the all-seeing eye frightens you, if having the eyes of the Lord upon you is something that's scary, then there's some questions that you need to ask yourself. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, sometimes people that are guilty, when something happens, they say, oh, well, they've got me now. And what they're being called on the carpet about or being talked about has nothing to do with what they think. You know, they've got a guilty conscience, they've done something wrong, and they say, oh, well, the wicked flee when no one pursues. That's what that means. But the righteous are involved. The righteous have nothing to fear. And so we don't need to fear the presence of God if we're trying to serve Him. And we need to consider how God's presence has influenced those that we read about
throughout Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, we see that God's presence certainly influenced Joshua as he took the place of Moses in leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." What a great blessing that was to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, chapter 3, verse 7, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you." And verses 6 and 8, "Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord till evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. What shall I say when Israel turns its back on its enemies?'" And so, what we see here is that Joshua was a man of faith, and he was going to take a different path. We saw him and Caleb took a different path than the others that went in to spy out the land of Canaan years before this. And Joshua is going to fight battles. People are going to have to make a stand, and he challenges people. Make a decision who you're going to serve. And there's moments of fear and moments of decision in Joshua's life. But God's presence. God said, "I'm going to be with you throughout all of this." It didn't make it easy. Didn't make all the hard times, completely without their challenges. But when you had God on your side, you knew that everything was going to be okay. We need to realize that we are an actual temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes it that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 through 20, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." You know what? This should help me in my daily life. This should help me in the present as I live to remember that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that I am put on this earth to worship God. And so, when I know the truth of that matter, it should help me to rely on the protection and the care of God and to help me be faithful, because God tells us that we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. And the final question this morning is, how shall we view the future? The future should be viewed in much of the same way as we view the present. We need to be identified with the kingdom of God, and we always want to be identified with the kingdom of God from the present onto whatever is in our future. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us to hold fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So, Paul is saying that he has a life of great fulfillment. It's a life of challenges. As he says, he's being poured out as a drink offering. He is sacrificing. He is making choices. He is relying on the Word of God as he lives. And it's a life of great fulfillment when we can see the things that we do impacting us eternally in a positive way. In Philippians chapter 2, and backing up a little bit, verse 14, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so, the sacrifice that the Philippians are making is because they had heaven in focus. We're told to do all things without murmuring and complaining and disputing. That's often difficult for us to do. But that was the instruction that Paul gave the Philippians, and it applies to us as well. So when we think about the future, we should remember the sacrifices that have been made, that Christ made for us, and we should remember, I want my loved ones, of which all of you are loved ones too, not just our physical families, but we all want to cross the finish line. We all want to not find ourselves in this realm of murmurers and complainers. You know, if that is our attitude, if we kind of have the attitude of Simeon in our life where we're always negative, then what are we looking at that's making us miserable? What is it that we're focusing on? Are we focusing all the time on politics? Are we focusing all our energy upon, you know, what other people's faults are in the church and how, you know, there's people that don't pull their own weight, or we're focused in on something negative all the time. And then we find ourselves much like the murmurs that we see described in the Old Testament. Think about what it is that is making you miserable if you're miserable. And how much better it would be to focus on eternity. Think about the future and what we will enjoy in eternity together. If we're faithful, really Christians should be the most optimistic and joyful people on the earth. That does not mean that everything always goes our way. It does not mean that we don't have challenges and trials in our lives. But as is often said, we've read the end of the book. We know what happens in the end. We know who wins. And so for that reason, if we're living a life dedicated to God, we should be optimistic and we should be joyful. Paul wrote this letter of joy from prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say here? He says this is all in your mind. This ability to rejoice in the Lord, it's a battle for the mind. And are we going to fight that battle? Are we going to be positive? And when we view everything in the light of eternity, when we view everything that happens to us in the light of what Christ has done for us, it changes our perspective. Or it should. It changes what we think is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, the things in this life can turn on a dime. You know, I thought I was going to retire from Ed Scoding. And and my world turned on a dime Thursday. Everything is shaken up. But does that really affect my future? Does it affect it here? But does it affect it with God? Well, it will if I let it. If I allow myself to have a heart of bitterness. And keep looking back at what happened, and, well, it wasn't fair, and they didn't understand this, that. You know, I've got to put that aside and move on. You know, Paul had to put his past behind him to be the optimistic and joyful apostle that he was. Now, Paul is going through struggles as he writes the book of Philippians. And he doesn't focus on that. He focuses on the joy of being a servant of God and what that should mean to us. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what's important. That's what should be important to Randy. That's what should be important to all of you, is the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. Those are the things that really matter. But you know, all the things that are seen, all the things that are here with us present, all affect what we don't see. I've got to take control of the things that I do. I've got to take control of the things that I see so I can have the advantage of what's not seen. It's a battle for the mind. What will the next year bring? Nope. I don't know. What we do know is that whatever we do, we should be confident that it will be for the glory of God. That however we live our life, it should be for the glory of God. So do we have faith to let God open doors of opportunity for us as we look toward the future? What would your loved one say about the driving purpose of your life? It's often interesting to hear what people have to say about the deceased at funerals. And you know, most of the funerals I have gone to, I know the people pretty, have known the people pretty personally. But there's been many funerals I've been to that I learned more about the person than I ever knew about them because I just wasn't that well acquainted. And the things that were said, the people that showed up to pay their respects, lots of things that happen around a funeral say a lot about who a person is and the life that they live and the type of people that they're associated with, the type of people that want to come and have things to say to honor the life of that person. What would your family, what would your friends say about the driving purpose of your life? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's the bottom line. Press ahead for that common goal that we all share. Let's all live a life so that we can all be together in heaven. I like being here together with you today and every week. I'd like for us all to be together in eternity. Let's live in such a way that we can do that. If we can help in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together in eternity.